Glorious day, fellow traveler. Welcome to Science and God with Dr. G. That's me, Dr. Michael Gillen, physicist, astronomer, mathematician, and Christian. That's right, living, breathing evidence that science and Christianity are not mortal enemies, but good friends. Actually, an awesome power couple.
How much of the Bible has been garbled in transmission and translation? Well, recently I received a message from a fellow traveler named Linda Mossbrooker from Mandan, North Dakota, right on the Missouri River near the capital city of Bismarck. Here's what Linda wrote. Dr. G, I love your podcasts. Your words sink into my mind and heart. Would you please do a podcast on the Holy Bible's translations? A family member has poo-pooed the Bible by saying it's so watered down and has been translated by so many different peoples of different ethnicities, it's doubtful much is correct. Please help. End quote. Well, Linda, thank you for your awesome request, and here goes. For starters, you know, I see two questions in what you're asking, all right? Question number one is this. How much of the Bible has been garbled from being copied over and over again over the centuries? Now, to keep things brief, I'm going to focus on the New Testament, all right? But the same is true for the Old Testament as well. According to our best published research, the New Testament was originally written in Greek in the latter part of the first century. Unfortunately, those original manuscripts, what scholars call autographs, no longer exist. They've been lost to time. Now, because of that, a person can choose to be radically skeptical, you know, like Linda's family member. They can take the position that because we don't have the originals, we can't trust what we read today. That position is certainly possible, but it's not reasonable. Even though we don't have the originals, we do have more than, get this, 5,600 partial and complete manuscripts of the New Testament. That adds up to more than 2.5 million, that's right, million pages of text. All of them are written in the original Greek and date back to between 120 and 140 AD. That's well within 100 years of the originals, of the autographs. In the world of ancient literature, that's truly exceptional. Unheard of, actually. In every other example of ancient literature, we have zero manuscripts within 300 years of the originals. And that's not all. In addition to the 5,600 early Greek copies of the New Testament, we also have 10,000 early copies in Latin, 5,000 to 10,000 in other ancient languages, such as Coptic, Syriac, and Old Church Slavonic. And we also have about 1 million quotations, that's right, 1 million quotations of the New Testament from the early Christian church fathers. Professor Daniel Wallace, one of the most respected Bible scholars in the world, says this, quote, New Testament scholars are confronted with an embarrassment of riches. If we have doubts about what the original New Testament said, those doubts would have to be multiplied at least a thousandfold for the average classical author, end quote. In other words, if you choose to be radically skeptical about the New Testament, and, you know, that's your prerogative, then you need to be consistent. You need to be 1,000 times more radically skeptical about everything we claim to know about the ancient world. Everything. Professor Wallace puts it this way, quote, are the skeptics really going to say they have no idea what Plato or Demosthenes or Suetonius wrote? if they apply their skepticism of the New Testament text to the rest of Greco-Roman literature, then we might as well kiss all our ancient history books goodbye. Our modern democracy, medical ethics, mathematics would all be eradicated. This kind of skepticism would thrust us right back into the Dark Ages, where ignorance was anything but bliss. End quote. You know, when scholars such as Professor Wallace compare all the ancient copies we have of the New Testament, they do find differences. But the vast majority of the differences are spelling and grammatical errors. Other differences have to do with the eccentricities of ancient Greek. For example, says Professor Wallace, quote, "There are literally hundreds of ways to say Jesus loves Paul in Greek," end quote. Professor Wallace explains that when Bible scholars, including radically skeptical ones, tally up all the differences, they find this, quote, "More than 99% make virtually no difference at all," end quote. Another world-famous Bible scholar, the late Bruce Metzger of Princeton Theological Seminary, estimates that our ancient New Testament copies are more like 99.5% identical. And the late legendary Bible and ancient Greek scholar, Archibald T. Robertson, puts the consistency at 99.9%. Even Bart Ehrman, a famous radical skeptic at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, agrees that most of the differences are, quote, "completely immaterial, insignificant, and don't matter for a thing," end quote. Of the tiny percentage of inconsistencies that do matter, even they are not earth-shaking. For instance, among the thousands of ancient copies of the New Testament, some verses are missing, or they're worded slightly differently. For example, take Mark 9:29. In it, Jesus tells the disciples about how to exorcise really hardcore demons. Now, in some ancient copies of the New Testament, Jesus is quoted as saying, "This kind can come out only by prayer." In other copies, he's quoted as saying, "This kind can come out only by prayer and fasting." Another example is Revelation 13:18. Now, in nearly all copies, the number of the beast is said to be 666. But in two very early copies, it's written as 616. Was it a typo? Or is there more to it than that? All in all, these differences make for spirited debates among Bible scholars. But when it comes right down to it, Professor Wallace speaks for the consensus when he says this, quote, "Suffice it to say that viable textual variants that disturb essential Christian beliefs found in the New Testament have not yet been produced," end quote. Even the radical skeptic, Bart Ehrman, admits that, quote, "essential Christian beliefs are not affected by textual variants in the manuscript tradition of the New Testament," end quote. All right. Next, Linda's question number two is this. How much of the Bible has been garbled from being translated over and over again over the centuries? Well, the short answer is, it depends on which kind of translation you're reading. There are three main strategies for translating the Bible. Strategy number one is called a word-for-word translation. In this case, translators use the best substitute word for each original word in Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic. The most rigorous examples of this are the King James, New King James, and English Standard Bibles. But most of all, the Interlinear Bible. Get this, each verse in the Interlinear Bible is given to you in your preferred language plus the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Serious students of the Word love it, but it can be hard to understand. For example, here's how the Interlinear Bible translates John 3:16, a very famous Bible verse. Thus for loved God the world, that the Son, the only begotten, He gave so that everyone believing in Him not should perish, but should have life eternal. That's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. Anyway, that's John 3:16 in the Interlinear Bible translation. All right. Strategy number two is called a thought for thought translation. In this case, translators use the best substitute thought for every original thought expressed in Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. The two most popular examples of this are the New International Version, or NIV Bible, and the New Living Translation Bible. They're easier to read than word-for-word translations, but purists tend to use them with caution. All right? Strategy number three is called paraphrasing. Technically, this is not a translation at all. In this case, translators take a lot of liberties to rephrase the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek wordings. They use modern colloquialisms and idioms to get across the gist of each biblical verse. Now, paraphrased Bibles are easy to read, you got to give them that. So they're very popular with beginners. And they're helpful when, you know, you're scratching your head about a certain hard-to-understand passage. That's happened to me before many times. Now, the most popular example of this is called the Message Bible. Whereas the other two kinds of translations are done by large, diverse teams of Bible scholars, the Message Bible is the work of a single man, Eugene H. Peterson, a retired pastor who now lives in Montana. Because paraphrased Bibles are usually a single person's interpretation of Scripture, it's not a good idea to use one as your primary source, so be careful. In any case, if you want to take a deeper dive into what I've just summarized, I've put some helpful links in my show notes below, so be sure to check them out, all right? For now, just keep in mind that different translation strategies can produce quite different wordings of Scripture. Not always, but sometimes. Here are two quick examples of what I mean. First, take Psalm 23:3. Here it is in the word-for-word Interlinear Bible translation, all right? Of His name, for sake of righteousness, in the paths He leads me, He restores my soul. Here it is in the thought-for-thought New Living Translation. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. Now, here it is in the paraphrased Message version. True to Your word, You let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. All right? Second example, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here it is in the Interlinear Bible. The one not having known sin, for us sin He made, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now here it is in the New Living Translation. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And finally, here it is in the Message. How, you ask? In Christ. God put the wrong on Him, who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. Now, as you can see, there are differences in the translations, but they aren't so great as to obscure or garble the essential message of the Bible. So then, people who claim the Bible has been watered down or hopelessly corrupted because of copying and translating are greatly mistaken. Yes, of course, it takes faith for you or anyone else to believe what the Bible says about people, places, and events that happened long, long ago. But as we've seen, the Bible is a book that's been faithfully transmitted and translated. It's a book that's been meticulously scrutinized for centuries by generations of scholars and radical skeptics, far more so than any other piece of ancient literature. And yet, it endures. Why? Because the Bible speaks ungarbled eternal truths. In short, like very few things these days, my friend, the Bible is a source of information you can trust. Trust with your very life.
Okay, that's it for now. Remember, this podcast is not a lecture series. It's a conversation. So now it's your turn. Comments? Questions? I'm eager to hear from you. There's all kinds of ways you can connect up with me via my social media links in the show notes below. Till next time, I'm still Dr. G saying, I love science, I love God, I also love you, my fellow traveler. Thanks for listening.